In my message this morning, I want to consider how we as Christians ought to respond in times of trial. We will discover that there are really only two ways to respond in times of testing. We will either respond in faith or unbelief. The trial of this current coronavirus pandemic continues to drag on, and it looks like it will drag on for some time. And as it drags on, it brings more and more suffering. The suffering certainly is physical for those who come down with the COVID-19 virus. But even for those who do not have the virus, the pandemic has brought emotional and financial suffering. Many are experiencing anxiety, depression, and hopelessness because of all the uncertainties that this pandemic has caused. Of course, there are also many that have suffered the loss of a loved one because of this deadly pandemic, and there'll probably be many more. I and some of you listening today may yet have to face the devastation of the loss of a loved one due to this virus. That's a reality that we have to accept. As I said, there are really only two ways to react to this pandemic, or any trial for that matter. We can react in faith, or we can react in unbelief. The world, that is, those who do not know Christ, of course, they can only react in unbelief. Now, some who act in and react in unbelief, they respond with more optimism and hope than others do, that's true. But their optimism and their hope is not faith, because it is not a submission to or an acknowledgement of the will of God. We Christians, those that have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ, we are the only ones that can truly respond to crisis or trials with faith. Sadly, however, many Christians choose to react to difficult circumstances with unbelief instead of with faith. Let's read an example of these two very different reactions to a very difficult situation. David and his men, the account that we're going to read, King David and his men, they suffered the exact same unwanted, unpleasant experience. But David responded in faith while his men did not. The unbelief of David's men resulted in bitterness and in a rashness that caused them to want to respond by wanting to kill David. That's how rash their unbelief, the response of their unbelief was. David felt the same overwhelming sadness that his men had felt because of the circumstance, the account that we're going to read. But the trial led him to prayer and led him to seek guidance, to know what the will of God was in that circumstance. And when that will was revealed to David, David believed it, he received it, and he obeyed God's instruction. So let's read this account in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verses 1 through 8. 1 Samuel 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Now that's quite an overwhelming experience for David and his men. Verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. On this particular occasion, as if you would continue to read the account, it was the will of God for his people to receive again what had been taken from them. What they had lost was to be restored. That was the will of God in this case. David's faith didn't keep him from suffering this trial, this shock of having your town destroyed by fire and your entire family violently taken from you. David's faith didn't keep him from that suffering, but it did lead him to know and to experience the will of God and its blessing. And so, what can we learn from this example of David and his men? How should we respond in faith to this current pandemic? Responding in faith doesn't mean that we claim that we have faith that God is going to keep us from getting sick, or from dying for that matter, or from suffering economic hardship or unpleasant inconveniences. That's not what faith means. That's not what it means to respond in faith. God has not given his children in this church age a blanket promise that we will not suffer any of those things. Since God didn't say it, and since faith comes by hearing God's word, we cannot claim to have faith that we will not suffer any negative impacts of this pandemic. I believe we can begin to respond to this present trial in faith by believing what God has revealed to be true about trials in the life of those who trust him. Most of us would define a trial as a painful, unpleasant, unwanted experience, an instance or an incident of trouble or hardship. That's how we would describe a trial. And this pandemic that we are currently under would certainly fall under that description. Life is full of those kinds of painful experiences. Even the patriarch Jacob described his life as full of adversity in Genesis 47 and verse 9. In Genesis 47 and verse 9, Jacob said these words, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil," that is, full of adversity and calamity, distress, "few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Now, Jacob was a man of faith who feared the Lord, and yet he described his days as being full of adversity. But in and through those adversities, Jacob came to know the faithfulness of God to accomplish his will and eternal purposes in and through Jacob's life. The definition I gave of trials earlier is an accurate one, but it's an incomplete one when we're talking about the trials of believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God uses trials in the lives of his people to accomplish some very positive, valuable, and desirable things. And so if we think of trials as only painful, unpleasant, and unwanted experiences, we will not have faith to expect and to receive and rejoice in the good things that come from God in and through the trial. If we don't have faith in what God has revealed to be true about trials, we're going to respond in unbelief. And that unbelief will lead to bitterness, just like it did in the lives of David's men. Unbelief will lead to bitterness in the trial, anxiety, depression, hopelessness, and disobedience. We will not know or experience the will of God for our life and the full blessing of his will that is accomplished in us and through us for God's eternal glory and for our eternal good. Only responding in faith by believing what God says about the trial can we enjoy the fullness of God's blessing. Today we're going to consider two specific areas in which God works in and through the trial in the life of the believer to produce in us and through us a number of positive and desirable things. I believe we need to respond to this present pandemic with the faith of knowing that God is able to work the things that we're going to consider, that he's able to work these things in us and through us by way of this present suffering and the inconveniences and the sorrow that we are experiencing because of this pandemic. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 to 9. The first point that I want to consider this morning about how God uses trials in the life of the believer to work some very good and positive and desirable things is that God uses trials to prove and to purify and to strengthen our faith. Our faith is strengthened when we go through trials, and this is important. This is something we should desire. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 6 through 9, we read Peter's words here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter acknowledges in this passage the painfulness of trials. He used the word, though we may be grieved. It means, the word grieved there that Peter uses, it means to suffer pain, hurt, sorrow, or sadness. And so the pain and sorrow of trials are real. The pain and the suffering that many are experiencing because of this pandemic, it's real. And it's felt, even by the Christian. But Peter's understanding of trials goes beyond the pain and sorrow of trials. His understanding of trials leads to joy and rejoicing, both now and more fully at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has an eternal perspective of the present trials of life. Peter's secret to rejoicing in trials is that he looks at them from an eternal perspective. He points us to our eternal salvation and the glory of Jesus Christ that we will share in with him when he returns, when he's revealed. And no matter what our present circumstances may be, we know what our destiny is. We know how all of this ends for us. We have the advantage of knowing that we are on the winning side and that we will share in the eternal riches of the eternal Son of God. That is our faith. And when we rejoice in the trials, our faith in God's eternal purposes is proven to be real and genuine. And life is so fragile. This life so quickly passes. It's like a morning mist that is here briefly and then quickly disappears. Our faith tells us that this earth and everything in it will one day burn up and that there will be an eternally new heaven and earth. The Bible tells us that. Our faith lays hold of that. But do we really believe that? Is that your faith? Is your faith genuine? It's not a matter of just saying it, but is it real? How can we know if our faith, or the faith of someone else for that matter, is genuine and strong? How can we know that? We gave one definition of the word trial as being painful, unwanted experiences, and that's certainly a part of it. However, the word trial, both in the Greek as well as in English, also has another meaning. It can mean a test or an experiment to determine the quality or safety or usefulness or effectiveness of something. And this is exactly the meaning of the Greek word that Peter uses in 1 Peter 1:7 that we read earlier, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. That's the meaning of the word. In the natural, we run trials on a lot of things to test their genuineness and their quality and their effectiveness. We use tests and trials on drugs and products and metals and jewels to see if they are really what they claim to be, to see if they will really do what they say they will do. We run tests and trials. There are many degrees or qualities of faith. This is why faith needs to be tested. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and the degree or quality of our faith depends on the degree or measure of the Word of God that we hear, that we believe, and that we obey. The Bible speaks of those who have no faith, also speaks of those who have little faith, and then there are those that have great faith. Trials that God sends in the life of the believer test the quality and the strength of our faith. When I read that our faith is tested to see if it's genuine or not, the first question I ask is, well, to whom does our faith need to be proven to be genuine? Who needs to see what kind of faith we have? Well, the Bible's clear that God is omniscient. He sees our heart, and he knows if we have faith or not. He knows the quality of that faith. So God doesn't send the trial in order to give God any new information or knowledge about our faith. He already knows our heart. But we also know that the Bible teaches us that God holds his people accountable for our disobedience and rewards our obedience. So the trials of life are opportunities for us to demonstrate what is in our heart. God knows what's there, but trials give us the opportunity to demonstrate by our words and our actions what kind of faith we have. God will then judge righteously whether those works are works of faith or whether they are acts of unbelief and disobedience. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 9 to 10, 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10, we read these words, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Our works, our response, our reactions to the circumstances of life, trials, blessings, they're going to be judged before the judgment seat of Christ. As God's children, he is going to judge us righteously based on our works, our acts, our reaction. In Genesis 22, we read that God called Abraham to do something that was very unwanted and unpleasant. It was a test. Genesis 22:1 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." The test or the trial for Abraham was to offer up his son Isaac, in whom God had promised to fulfill all his promises to Abraham and his descendants. Now stop and think about that test. To kill the one, your son, that you had waited so long for, that God promised he would fulfill all of his promises in and through this son Isaac. And now God says, "I want you to sacrifice him." How did Abraham respond to that test, to that trial? Well, he responded in faith. Abraham had faith in God's promises, that God couldn't lie, and so he promptly set out to obey God's instruction, to offer up his son. Because he knew that God couldn't lie, and if God had asked him to slay his son, then Abraham's faith concluded, well, that must mean that God's going to raise him from the dead, because God can't lie. He believed the promises that God had given him. And in Genesis 22 and verse 12, after Abraham acted in faith and obedience and began to offer up his son Isaac, then God said in verse 12 of Genesis 22, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know." Now the word there, "know," means that God had observed, because he has seen Abraham's act of obedience. Now God can judge him righteously based on his response of faith and obedience. "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So saints, trials are opportunities for us to demonstrate works of obedience and faith. And those works then will one day determine our reward or loss of reward before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's important for our faith to be tested so that we will begin to demonstrate what kind of faith that we have. It's not enough to say that you have faith. James says, "Show me your faith." And based on those acts of faith and obedience, then we will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. Works of faith will be rewarded. Works of unbelief will suffer loss of reward. But it's also important for someone else to see exactly what kind of faith we have. Who else needs to know if our faith is genuine, pure, and strong? Well, the answer to that is, I do. I need to know that my faith is real and genuine. You need to know that your faith is not just an expression of words, but it's real in your heart. I need to know if my faith is genuine and strong. It's so easy for us to convince ourselves that we have faith. And we can believe that we are right with God and that we are closer to him than we really are. We can deceive ourselves about our faith. We can drift through life, which is a time of preparation for eternity, but we can just drift through it thinking that we have let God do his transforming work in us. But if we have simply deceived ourselves, we will be sadly disappointed when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our life. Trials expose the flaws that we have. Trials give us the opportunity to surrender to God's work and to allow him to purify our faith and to strengthen it so that it is real and genuine. I believe that we should use this time of unprecedented global suffering to examine our faith by examining our response to the suffering that this pandemic has caused in our life and the lives of those around us. Are we rejoicing greatly in the trial? Are we looking for the coming of the Lord? in the midst of this suffering? A good example of how a trial can reveal to ourselves that our faith is not as strong as we maybe thought it was is the example of Peter. Peter needed to see that his faith was not as strong as he thought it was. What did Peter say before the crucifixion? I will never deny you, Lord. Everybody else might do it, but I won't. And Peter believed it. He believed that his faith in the Lord was that strong. But then came the test, the trial that Peter miserably failed. He denied the Lord 3 times. He went out and wept bitterly when he realized his faith was not as strong as he thought it was. What an unpleasant experience that was for Peter. Nevertheless, it was an essential experience for Peter. It caused him to know that his faith was in himself and not in the Lord. And that's a corrupt faith, not a genuine faith. Peter's experience, bitter experience of denying the Lord, it was an opportunity for him to acknowledge his lack of faith. It was an opportunity for him to repent and to return to a genuine life of faith, which he did. Peter's words of exhortation that we read earlier, those words that exhorted us to understand that the testing of our faith will result in the glory and honor of the Lord at his coming, they were born of his own experiences. Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about trials and why they were necessary. Job had many good and praiseworthy traits as well. He certainly had faith, and greater faith than most other men of his generation, that's for sure. Nevertheless, God desired to make his faith even stronger, even more pure. By the end of Job's many trials, the dross of a lack of understanding of all of God's purposes and the dross of pride began to bubble to the top, where Job could recognize it and allow God to judge it and remove it from his heart. Those trials were necessary to make Job's faith even stronger. How many of you have harbored certain thoughts or attitudes of unbelief in your heart that you were unaware of until you experienced some hardship or trial that exposed them for what they were? For example, in this current trial that we're going through, how many in this time of hardship have looked at your 401k and began to be flooded with anxiety and tempted to ask, what am I going to do? How will I live? I have to admit that those thoughts have floated to the top of my thoughts from time to time as I've seen the stock market plummet. But the Holy Spirit has been quick and faithful to point out that dross and to remind me that my trust, my joy, my peace are to be found in the faithfulness of Jesus and not in my bank account. If our faith is never tested, how will we know that it's genuine? In James chapter 1, verses 2-8, we read James's perspective on trials. James chapter 1, verses 2-8. James 1, verses 2-8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Saints, I want God's best in my life, and I want God's best in eternity. And so I thank God for the trials that expose in my life any area of unbelief that would keep me from God's best. It's not pleasant. I wouldn't choose those trials. And yet, because I know that they are purifying my faith, I rejoice in those trials. I'm glad for the opportunities to call upon the Lord in prayer for wisdom that he says he will freely give, and that wisdom will enable me to obtain all that his grace affords me as his child. I can rejoice in trials when I know that they are opportunities for me to trust God and to know that he will guide me and be with me to lead me to his eternal purpose for my life. I can thank God for the trials knowing that they're working these things in me. They're strengthening my faith, purifying my faith, proving it's genuine. My faith becomes stronger and more pure when I surrender to God's work in and through the trials of life. That's why they work patience, and we are to let patience have her perfect work. When I let patience have her perfect work in me, while passing through the fire, I'm going to become stronger in my walk with the Lord. I'm also glad for the trials that are opportunities to demonstrate to me and others the work that God has done and is doing in me. In other words, God doesn't always use the trials to show me where I lack faith. He sometimes uses the trials to demonstrate the reality and power of the faith He has already worked in my life. An example of this is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, that is, approved character. And character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I'm encouraged when I see in my own life the evidence of a changed life. When I see the fruit of the Spirit demonstrated in my attitude, my words, and my actions in the midst of hardship and sorrow, it gives me confidence and assurance that my faith is real, genuine, and that it's not in vain. For example, when I'm able to love those who mistreat me and to truly seek their well-being, I realize that's not me, that's the Christ in me. And when I go through a difficult trial, when someone is mistreating me and I can show the love of God to them, that's an opportunity to prove my faith is real. When I can rejoice in the goodness and the grace of God in times of tragedy, I'm made to know that my faith is real and that the best is yet to come. Thank God for the trials of life. The testing of our faith is also an opportunity to demonstrate the genuineness and power of our faith to those around us. It's good for us to see it and to know whether our faith is real and strong, but it's also important for those around us to see that. In Acts 16, verses 23 to 25, we see this aspect of trials in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 16, verses 23 to 25, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Paul and Silas had preached the gospel, done the will of God, and this is what they suffer because of it: beaten, shamed, and publicly, and thrown into prison." Now that's a trial. And yet in verse 24, in verse 25, we'll begin at verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." But what was Paul and Silas's response to such suffering? "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Others saw that Paul's faith and Silas's faith was genuine. They could continue to worship and praise and thank God despite their current suffering, because they knew God would show himself faithful, and he did. Not just by the miraculous deliverance that later followed, the earthquake that came and no one was killed, but everyone was freed. That wasn't the real miracle that took place. All of that took place in order to save the Philippian jailer and his family. Are you willing to suffer hardship in order to point others to Jesus Christ? This pandemic is a perfect opportunity for others to see the joy, peace, and wisdom our faith in the Lord can give those who fear him. When we trust the Lord, despite the obstacles and hardships, we demonstrate the reality of our hope. A second thing that we see God using trials to accomplish is that God often uses hardships and difficulties to guide us into his will. It's so easy for us to forget God and our need to daily look to him for direction and provision, especially when everything seems to be going well and we have no concerns or particular needs. Trials have a way of reminding us that we are nothing more than vessels of clay that have no value apart from the treasure of Christ within us. They remind us that we are unable to direct our own lives in a way that will lead to God's best. In Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24, we read these words, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing." God can use hardships, difficult circumstances in our life to direct us into his will. Paul's thorn in the flesh is the perfect example of a hardship used by God to keep Paul in the center of his will, to keep Paul from sinning and straying from that path of righteousness. Most of you are familiar with Paul's thorn in the flesh, as recorded in 2 Corinthians 12. But in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9, Paul writes that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he would be exalted above measure. Why did Paul have to suffer that? After having received from Jesus Christ the glorious revelation of his plans and purposes for the church, Paul could have easily been tempted to think that he was better than everybody else. After all, God chose him to be the apostle of this church age. He could have been puffed up with the position that God had given him, but God gave that to him by grace. Paul's physical frailties and limitations reminded him every day that he was nothing more than a speck of dust that needed to be fully and wholly dependent on his Creator and his Savior for every aspect of his existence. Paul needed that trial to remind him of that, to keep him walking in the will of God. This current pandemic has reminded me just how vulnerable we are. Powerful nations with great advancement in technology and great wealth have been unable to hold this invisible enemy at bay. Now we all pray, I pray that God will allow man to come up with a vaccine sooner than later. But sadly, if God does allow man to have a vaccine that would work against this virus, sadly, man will fall back into that false security of thinking that he is invincible and that he doesn't need God. But this trial is an opportunity to remind us how much we do need God. Paul was kept from the snare of pride by way of his physical limitations. He was also made an example to others of how the power of God enabled Paul to do the will of God despite those limitations, despite the hardship of his physical ailment. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, Paul expressed to the Thessalonians that he wanted to come visit them time and time again, but that Satan had hindered him from making the trip. We're not told how Satan hindered Paul from visiting the Thessalonians when he wanted to, but we can conclude that the obstacles were at the very least unwanted and probably unpleasant. Now, it's important to understand that Paul doesn't say it was God's will for him to visit them at that time. He simply said that it was Paul's desire. He wanted to see them and visit them. And since God orders the steps of men and women of faith, we can conclude that God used the hindrances of Satan to guide Paul into being where he needed to be when he needed to be there. God used those hindrances, as unwanted as they were by Paul, God used those to guide Paul. We know that this was exactly the case in Acts chapter 16, where Paul tried to go to Asia to preach the gospel. Good reason to go, pure motives, but it wasn't the will of God that he preach at that time in Asia. And we read that the Spirit did not permit Paul and his group to go and to preach in Asia. Now, we're not told how he forbade them to go, but it's possible that the Spirit used, once again, unwanted and unpleasant circumstances that hindered Paul from going to Asia. But the reason that the hindrance came was to direct Paul to where he needed to be in the will of God and to go to Macedonia. So what can we learn from these examples? When your plans do not pan out, how do you respond? The stay-at-home order has certainly messed with my plans. Are you overwhelmed with despair and complain that God has failed to keep his promises when your plans are interrupted? That is our nature, isn't it? Or do we respond in faith and thank God for his faithfulness to order our steps? Psalm 37, verses 23 to 26. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. God opens doors, and God shuts doors. We need to be thankful for both kinds of doors. That's how we respond in faith. Thank God for his abundant blessings, and thank God for the obstacles and hindrances to the fulfillment of our own desires, even though those desires may be pure. But thank God for those closed doors that would keep us from being where God doesn't want us to be. Thank God for those closed doors that direct us to where he wants us to be doing what he wants us to do. A proven, purified, strong faith and a life of complete dependence on God, to have your steps ordered by him, will be rewarded with a greater measure of glory. When Jesus comes, I don't want him to find that I have lived my life with a weak and corrupt faith. Our motivation to obtain the highest place in glory is not pride or competition. It's love, love for God, love for Jesus Christ. True faith understands that we're undeserving of any glory. The fact that we are saved and have a home in heaven brings glory to the grace of God that saved us. And the greater degree of glory received in heaven because of our faith, because our faith was proven to be strong and genuine, the greater the glory His grace receives, because it's His grace that will give us that strong faith. When we understand that God is using the trials of our life to prepare us to rule and reign with Christ, we can then begin to look beyond the pain and unpleasantness of the trial and see the purifying, strengthening, and protective work that God is doing. And we will be able to rejoice and thank God for the trial when we look at it by faith. This was Paul's conclusion about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 9. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Can you look at this current pandemic with that kind of faith and understanding? Thank God for His faithfulness to work in us, through us, and for us, in, through, and by the trials of life. So to answer the question I posed earlier, how can we respond to the pandemic in faith? Believe that it is an opportunity for your faith to be strengthened and proven to be genuine. Believe that God will give you wisdom and guidance to get through it in a way that honors Him, rewards you with a greater measure of eternal glory. In the midst of sorrow, inconvenience, and even loss, rejoice in the hope of eternal life and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let others see your joy and peace in your words and in your conduct. Saints, that's how we face this pandemic, with faith.